Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. What a powerful show we've got planned. Well, if you listen enough and listen around, you know, you hear lots of conversations these days about heaven. Not so much about hell, I would say, but have you ever been asked a question about heaven or hell and you just didn't know how to respond? Well, my guests today are Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz, and they join me to unpack their book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. They just told me before the show that Bruce is the hell expert, Stan's the heaven expert. I think that's kind of funny, but we'll see what they have to say. We've got a few copies of this book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. Great, great book. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. I think the easiest way to identify this book would be put heaven and hell in the subject line, and then don't forget your mailing address. A quick announcement before we bring the guys on here. If you've never downloaded our Faith Radio app, I got to tell you, what are you waiting for? Because it's an amazing tool, and it's free. All you have to do is go to Apple App Store or Google Play and download it. You can search for it by finding Faith Radio Network. That way you'll find it. But you can actually catch all of our live shows, live stream them real time, or you can catch the podcast after the fact. It's handy and it's free. And again, you'll find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Bruce Bickle's trademark is humor, and his passion is truth. Love that. Whether he's speaking to a group of business executives or preaching in the church, when he isn't writing, speaking, or doing lawyer stuff, he's active at Westmont College. He's also a teaching elder at his church in Central California, where he lives with his wife, Cheryl. Stan Jantz has teamed up with Bruce to write more than, count them, 50 books. They're not old enough for that, including the international bestseller, God is in the Small Stuff. Currently, Stan is marketing consultant and partner in Mosaic Digital, a community-building software company. He lives in Southern California with his wife, Karen. And this is the one time I'll have you both talk at the same time. Hey, guys, welcome to the show.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
Good to have you both. I knew that was going to happen, but I just wanted to do it anyway. Well, we love to start by talking scripture. And whether it's just a life verse that you carry with you or a passage you've been hanging around these days, Stan, we'll start with you. Is there just a verse that's been on your heart that you can share with us?
There is. It's a verse, actually, that was my father's verse. He died young at age of 26, but I've kept this with me, and it has a special meaning more recently, and that's 2 Chronicles 16:9. And there it says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him so that he may strengthen them. And I think in our culture today, his eyes are roaming, looking for those whose hearts are devoted to him so that he may strengthen us. And that just has given me really a lot of courage in these days.
Wow, and it's such a great promise that he will be there for us. And how about you, Bruce?
Well, I have, it's what I call a tombstone verse.
Okay.
You know, everybody in my family knows that on my death, this is what I want on my tombstone. And I suppose they could defeat my plans if they had me cremated and didn't need a tombstone. But it's 3 John 4, and it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Mm-hmm. And I love the fact that it says walking, just not that they're, you know, living, but because it means there's a progression to our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. And as we're walking in truth, we should be getting deeper and deeper into the truth, which really is based on coming closer and closer in our relationship with Jesus.
Wow, that's fantastic. They better do what you say, because that's really a great verse. All right, so back to Stan. We're just going to go back and forth here. I'd love to know from both of you how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, we have been writing together for a number of years, about 20 at last count, and we had this notion that some of the books that we had done weren't really addressing questions people had. They were doing more like, here's what Bruce and Stan think, and so we decided to poll, and we literally did this, young adults to find out what are your most pressing questions. And we came up with some topics, and we thought that heaven and hell is certainly, they are two topics that are linked together that people are questioning. And so the questions actually in this book, which appropriately is called Answering the Toughest Questions, these are questions actually posed by young adults that we have come into contact with. And so we kind of made it, you know, our goal to go through and carefully search the scriptures to see what the Bible says about these things, and working together as we've done to really come up with what we feel hopefully are some answers, or maybe approaches is more, because we don't always know. You know, the Bible's not terribly clear always when it comes to future things, which is what heaven and hell kind of deals with in some regards. So so we kind of buckled down, and it wasn't easy to write this book, but it was, for us, it was a journey of exploration, and we discovered a lot that we didn't know.
Well done, by the way. It's fantastic. So, Bruce, did you want to add anything to that?
Well, what I would say is we start every chapter usually referring to a context from which the question arose. Maybe it was somebody in the group that was being posed, because they don't just say the question they have. They often give context to it. I just can't believe that everyone isn't going to heaven. You know, because shouldn't we have a, you know, and then they go on with their story and you hear a little bit more than just the question itself. And I like that we started each chapter to really give our readers the idea that they aren't alone in questions that they might have about, you know, things of faith. You know, longtime Christians often have the simplest questions, but they're afraid to ask them. Yeah. Younger people are a little more bold. Mm-hmm. So these questions are truly legit, and they came as a very sincere expression of people indicating what might be an obstacle for them to know, to get to know Christ more, or that they love Christ, but they just have these nagging, haunting questions that they're almost afraid to acknowledge.
I'm so grateful for this, and love, if you want to both speak to this, if you want, and I'll start again with Stan. But you know, there are some self-proclaimed quote unquote Christian author speakers who say that everyone goes to heaven unless you opt out on your own, and it's amazing to me how the lines have gotten so blurred for so many, and masses of Christians are following that teaching because it's so more palatable. But I'd love for you to talk about, just maybe talk about that theology and the problems with it. Again, Stan, we'll go with you first.
Sure. You know, it's nothing new. One term, if you want to use a theological term, is universalism when it comes to salvation, that ultimately God will save everyone. But it hadn't really appeared until recently, and really it was Rob Bell, who's a very provocative writer, very good writer, and his book Love Wins, which came out probably 5-6 years ago, I think raised that question for a new generation. And he's a great communicator and has actually said some good things. But in this particular book, he really raised this issue that why would God send anyone to hell? And, you know, there are people that we've already condemned. I think Gandhi was an example he gave, that why would anybody think that he's not going to heaven, all the good that he did? So the good news about that, it raised, I think, the question about who gets into heaven and what are the standards by which, you know, that happens. And so it really opened up a very productive conversation. But I think the reason that is such a popular notion, even among Christians, is we want desperately, you know, number one, that God is a loving God and that he's not going to judge us for things that we think are, you know, we shouldn't be judged on. But also he's very loving. And that's where the term love wins come. And so doesn't love conquer all and really forgive all? And of course, there are huge flaws in that, both theologically and also logically, that we tried to unpack. But and also there's a prevailing philosophy that Christian Smith first coined called moralistic therapeutic deism. And it's the kind of the principle for life that many Christians live by. And I want to be a good person. That's the moralistic part. I want to feel good about myself and others. That's the therapeutic part. And deism is, well, I want a God that's out there and exists, but not too close to me, you know, and only when I need him will he come around. So but the idea of, I don't want anybody else to be condemned either. You know, I've got friends and people who don't believe what I believe, and I want them to be able to make it too. So it's kind of a longing, it's a desire, but it certainly is not based on what the Bible teaches.
Wow, Bruce, you want to add anything there?
Well, yeah, I'll add that, you know, Stan's got his moralistic therapeutic deism because he got his master's in apologetics. I'm much more simple. I just think that in my phrase is, people have gastrointestinal theology. You know, they feel it in their gut, you know, kind of like gas. And that's the prompting that they have to make these, you know, opinions. But, you know, Jesus, I want to
that was hilarious.
I want to jump off and say a little bit about how our approach to writing the book.
Okay.
We do not just say, this is Bruce and Stan's deal, and here it is, here's the answer, now you stop with your questions. We acknowledge that there are questions opinions on different sides. Well, I mean, I'm a lawyer, so I can advocate anything I don't believe in. But, you know, so we give credence to the existence of, you know, some of these other positions. But on the one that you raised, you know, Jesus was pretty clear about that.
Yeah, he said himself.
Jesus talked like there is a hell, and you do not want to go there. And he told parables that would scare the socks off of you. And it wasn't an opt-in deal, you know.
Right.
So.
And he said there's only one way to the Father, through me. I mean, he said it, right?
Yep.
We got to pause here for our first break, and when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, because you say one of the reasons we insist, or many insist, that there's more than one way to God, despite what Jesus says about himself, is that we actually don't believe that religion is about truths. I thought that was so interesting, and maybe that has more to do with that gastrointestinal theology. I'd love to know. Talking to Stan Jansen, Bruce Bickle, their book Answering the Tough Questions About Heaven and Hell, published by my publisher as well, Bethany House. Love those guys. Got a few copies, so email if you want in on the drawing. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Stan Jantz and Bruce Bickle, who've co-authored a very gutsy book and just bounded based on scripture, titled Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. Before the break, we were talking about very popular theology that says that there's more than one way to the Lord, to God, and even some self-proclaimed Christians who are saying there's more than one way, and that God doesn't send anybody to hell. You can opt out, and you are course, unpacking what's wrong with that theology. But you also said one of the reasons that so many insist that there's more than one way to God, even though despite what Jesus says about himself, is that they don't believe that religion really is about truth. Bruce, I will start with you and go back to Stan. Say more about that.
Well, you know, we have a life that, especially in Western, you know, 21st century culture, that we can really be in charge of our own destiny, we think, you know, and we can have things the moment we want them. We can have open-ended, you know, options for careers and all of these different kinds of things. And so really, we're kind of in charge of our lives. And I think that at the core, we don't want to think that there is some truth standard unless we have some input in creating it, you know. And then, you know, we're told that it's this truth or no truth. I mean, it's an absolute standard. And we aren't used in our society to having absolute standards. You know, I mean, you know, we want to be able
to
do things our way, have our input, you know, and was there a vote? What was all of this? And you raised the point that Jesus said, you know, there's one way to get to God, you know, and it's me. Well, we just find that offensive, you know, and we have a much more pluralistic, egalitarian, you know, society that we all ought to get awards for whatever we do. And, you know, and so I think it's contra-cultural for us. And so I think it makes people bristle. And we as Christians, by and large, have not done a very tactful job in presenting it. You know, I grew up in an era of Christianity where it was defined by sin management. These are the things you don't do, you know. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, God loves us so much, isn't it reasonable that we would conform what we do to what pleases him? Those are, it gets you to the same point, I think, but it's totally different perspective.
Yeah, definitely. Well, one's sustainable and one isn't. you know?
Exactly.
Right. Stan, did you want to add anything about that, that religion isn't based on truth?
Yeah, that's no. Bruce said it right. And I would just say that the new religion is the autonomy of self. And that's why when it comes to our own identity, sexual identity, which is such a big issue now, really doesn't. I can decide who I am and what I want to be, and you can't question it. And so there's this idea that the truth is only related to how I see it, what my opinion is of it. What's interesting, though, Susie, is that when it comes to certain issues, look at the Me Too movement that's come up in the last 6 months, with which is really kind of a moral-based movement based on this idea that men have been, have been overpowering and abusing women at high levels. Well, now suddenly there's a truth standard, right? And the truth is, if you do something to me, and rightfully so, then I have a right to judge you and to call you out. And it's almost like we've kind of even gone past, the way we typically arrive at truth and really gone right for the gut. But it is interesting that the self is kind of the standard, which is movable because it's what I think it is. And yet there still are some of these objective standards that people will run to, that they want justice, for something. And of course, when we talk about God's truth, that ultimately is tied to his justice, and his justice is of course perfect. But so it's we're confused as a people, right? And it's always been that way, but it seems more so with social media that everybody's opinion is out there, and everybody's opinion counts. Of course, unless it violates my opinion, then I don't like it so much.
Have mercy, Lord. Stan, what do we know about heaven based on what Scripture says?
Well, we know that it is a place that Jesus has prepared for us. There is not a lot in Scripture about heaven, if you actually added them all up, but there's enough to give us some wonderful, wonderful pictures of what heaven is like. In fact, we have an entire chapter is what will heaven be like. And we kind of save that toward the end, and we go through and talk about what the Bible says about heaven. Of course, the passage people are most familiar with was Jesus. And this is the little talk that he gave on the night before he was crucified. And he's got his disciples gathered in what's called the upper room, and they're going through, and first he prays for them, or I should say he doesn't pray for them, but he ends up praying for them in a beautiful series of chapters. But he's instructing them. And he says in John 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And clearly they were. They knew something was going on. They were nervous, as any of us would be, and just are uncertain. And, of course, the authorities, both religious and governmental authorities, were coming down on them. And so, they wondered what's going on. So he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And that's just like, okay. And I don't know if the disciples got it, but what a beautiful picture for us. And, of course, in Revelation 21, I won't read it, but there's another beautiful passage of Scripture that talks about heaven. And one of the characteristics that I love the most and we feature is that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I think probably the most striking thing to us as we went through the book about heaven is that obviously we're in a new place where there'll be no more death or mourning or pain, but also we will be in the presence of Jesus, which just has to be an extraordinary thought for any of us. And as the disciples, then, when Christ was crucified, shortly after he made this declaration to them, and then rose from the dead, and then he was, taken away in the ascension, it's like, here they were. What do we do now? And as the angel said, we'll go out and tell others about him, and he is coming back. So we've got this beautiful promise, but yet we're now in the, what does N.T. Wright say? It's the already, but not yet.
Yeah.
We've already been, as Christians, we know where our future is, but we're not quite there yet. So we have things to do here on earth, but we know there's a place that he has gone to prepare for us.
Mm-hmm. Thinking of Malachi 2, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You think just about the no more tears, and those who've lived with such chronic issues, health and otherwise, to know a healing and a restoration, to wake up and not feel pain or fatigue. I mean, just a marvel at the thought of it. So we've got about 3.5 minutes to the bottom of the hour break there, Bruce. Say what you know, as if you can do it in 3 minutes, but maybe you can, about hell. Tell us about hell.
I can tell you all that I know about all subjects in 3.5 minutes. So I've got plenty of time. The issue that most people get hung up on is either the duration of hell or the nature of hell, right? You know, does it last forever? Or when you die, do you just poof and then that's the end of your life? You know, the people going to heaven, they get to live forever. But if you weren't going to go to heaven, well, then you're kind of evaporated the moment you die. Or are you kind of in torture as long as it takes you to change in your thinking? You know, so, you know, it might be a while because you might have been pretty bad. But after a while, you know, you've had enough of that. Now you believe in Jesus. You know, after this is all after you've died. Or is it eternal? From the outset, from the moment of your physical death, you know, and after the day of judgment, are you then in eternity in hell? So it's duration is an issue. And then the question of what is the nature of it. And because I'm coming up on the end of my 3.5 minutes, I will tell you that I don't know that my opinions changed in the course of writing this book. Maybe they became more clarified, but I did change the way in which I describe it. You know, there's a lot of argument about, you know, the flames and the gnashing of teeth and all of that, you know, pain. Is that really going to happen? You know, the Bible talks about total darkness, yet it talks about flames. What is real clear to me is hell is a state in which you don't want to be. There's no arguing. It's never talked in neutral terms, never in positive terms, always the worst term. You do not want to be there. The other thing that I know for sure from our study is that Jesus isn't there. And I am now, as I talk to my friends about and acquaintances and, you know, audiences and things about hell, is the things that I know about it from Scripture seem to be that it is forever and it is the complete absence of God's influence. And that the Bible describes as sheer agony.
My goodness, you did so well, and you got a minute to spare. So the
I have to leave time for laughter and applause.
Yes. So. I like you, Bruce. You are so funny. Okay, you got about 45 seconds to answer this one. The common question, if God is loving, how could he send anyone to hell?
Well, he is so loving that he allowed his son to be crucified so that we could escape the penalty of hell. That's the way you need to look at that question.
Yeah.
He's loving, but he's also just. Just means he holds us to a standard where there needs to be punishment for our sin, but he's not just a just God. He's not just a holy God. He's a loving God. So he provided the way of escape from hell.
Amazing. Talking to Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz today about their book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. Got a few copies. Email if you want in on the drawing. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to put heaven and hell in the subject line, and don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in the drawing, and a few of you will have a copy in your mailbox probably within the next week. More great conversation ahead. Great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of The Promise. So honored to be talking to Stan Jantz and Bruce Bickle, who co-wrote the book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. And Stan, you are right, both of you actually, unpack the idea that things that the Bible says about death, like the moment after death, you'll immediately be in the presence of Jesus. Talk about that one.
Yeah, that's a great question, and one that I think sometimes is a little bit hard to understand, and because we're kind of taught from the very beginning as children, if we're raised in Christian homes or have exposure to the gospel through a church, that exactly what you said, you go to heaven to be with Jesus. So we kind of have this picture of kind of floating up and being in this place where Jesus is going to be walking around. And And that's, you know, there's truth to that. Jesus is in his physical being at the right hand of the Father. And so there will be a physical presence of Jesus that we will see and be in his presence. But does it happen right away? And there's different, you know, names for this. We talk about sometimes the intermediate state, which is probably theologically a pretty good description. And what this means is from the time that we do pass away, and I think every one of your listeners has experienced through a loved one or a friend of that moment, perhaps when that person, as a believer, passed away. I experienced it with my own mother not too long ago, and I was there with her when she passed away, and it was profoundly emotional and yet hopeful at the same time, because she was just a wonderful Christian woman. And in fact, for, you know, the few days before she finally passed away, it's almost like she had a picture or that Christ was so real to her that she was anticipating what was not yet to happen. And but there is, the Bible is fairly clear that we're not going to be with Jesus in heaven, only for this reason, in the physical sense. He has not come back yet. So we know that when the Bible says when he comes back, what is known as the second coming, and that as Christians are then before that period, kind of almost simultaneously, and we actually go into some of these events, this what's called the rapture. We've called that's not the that word is not actually found in Scripture, but there's a description for we will rise to meet him in the air and then forever be with him. And then that at that point, those who have died, which would be any person, including my mother, whose their physical bodies have been decaying on the earth, they will rise up and be given resurrection bodies to be with Jesus. But from the time my mother died 2 years ago to that point at some future date, where is she? And that's where we believe from Scripture that we are in a conscious awareness, though not bodily, but being in God's presence as a absolute reality in our lives, and that we're experiencing that. And then when our bodies are physically resurrected, and we don't know how that all happens, it's supernatural, Susie. Mm-hmm. So it's hard for us sometimes to get our minds around it, but it's real, and that we'll be united. And what those bodies look like is not clear, but we kind of think from Scripture, because Jesus came back in his resurrected body, and the disciples right at first weren't really sure. You know, remember the women in the garden thought he was the gardener, and then the disciples on the road to Emmaus thought he was a companion until their eyes were opened. And so we have the sense that we will recognize one another, but will look a little different, you know, and that's, it's hard to know what that will be, but in between is that intermediate state. And because, you know, things in God's timing are different than ours, what does Peter say, and he's quoting Moses, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And so will we experience that kind of passing of time with my mother when she's in this state? Is she kind of waiting around? Yeah, I sure hope that, you know, the second coming happens so I can be in my body. You know, we just don't know, but we just know that time with Jesus will be so precious. And then when we're joined with him in our resurrected body, it's just going to be an amazing experience to be in heaven with him.
So good. Okay, Bruce, this one's for you as far as what the Bible says about death. When you die, there will be inexpressible joy.
Well, I think that's what everybody hopes for, right? And when the Apostle Peter, you know, was writing to those, you know, first century Christians, they were so anxious to have physical death because they would be with the Lord. He would say, no, you guys still got to keep working, you know, anticipate the Lord's return. It's imminent. It could happen any time, but it doesn't mean it's going to be immediate. It's happening right now. And sure enough, you know, now centuries later, you know, we're still kind of expecting, you know, the Lord and hoping for it. So for the Christian believer, there is a hope in death. And my mom died at the age of 92 this last December 26th. And before her death, she had been healthy almost all the way up till the end. But the 3 months before she died, she'd had a series of strokes. And as somebody told me, who was sympathizing with her situation, they said, Bruce, she's existing, but she clearly isn't living. You know, her mind was working, but she had a problem where when she spoke the wrong words, although in her mind she knew the right words, and she couldn't move. She had to have people move her in her bed. It was a very, very sad situation. And when I called to let her pastor know that she passed away, he says, well, I hope you don't mind if I say I was praying for that to happen. And I said, no, we were all praying for that to happen. You know, because now she's present with the Lord, and there's great, great hope. And the Bible isn't real clear, as Stan was saying. God could have been more clear about this if he had wanted to be. He knows how to write real well. And so the fact that there's a mystery still around it, it means he wants to kind of keep it that way. The things he wants us to know are very, very clear, and we shouldn't get hung up on the other thing. But for the unbeliever, for the person who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is a sad deal.
Thank you for that.
It's just tragic that people could leave life on earth having had the opportunity to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, but chose not to do it. And that's a decision that is going to have eternal consequences for them.
Okay, Stan, how about this one? And I'm sure this is going, I think many people feel, Christians who maybe don't understand what's going to transpire, think that Jesus is up there with his fist over his head waiting to just pounce on you because of passages like you'll be called into account for every word you've spoken. One thing the Bible says, when you die, you will not face punishment. Unpack that one, if you would, Stan.
Well, that's to follow what Bruce just said. You know, if we knew the consequences of life here, and we're not just talking about being a good person, and I mean that's what most people think is going to get them into heaven, is I'm just a good person and I do the right thing, and yes, I make mistakes, but you know that's not what God uses as our standard. He uses perfection, holiness, righteousness, and only Jesus, through his death and resurrection, dying for our sins, taking those sins upon himself, only by us having the relationship with him that the Bible explains, can we then be in his presence in heaven. So you've got this notion, I think, with people that, all my sins are going to be rolled out before me. What's really kind of cool, I've got this picture in my office, and it was painted by Thomas Blackshear some years ago. And it's got a picture of kind of this image of Jesus holding this man who's clearly dressed in modern garb, and he's just collapsing. He's just in anguish. But he says, if you kept a record of our sins, Lord, who could stand? It's from the Psalms. And it's a beautiful picture that we have that God doesn't keep a record. And for the Christian going to heaven, yes, there will be a judgment, but it is like the Olympics, all right, that we're watching now. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And what it is, it's really an awards ceremony. And it's kind of there looking at, what did you do? There's an old saying, when I grew up, my mom and dad had a little plaque on the wall, you know, and it basically says that, you know, only what's done for Christ will last. And so we have these images, and we'll go into it in the Bible, of the things that aren't really valuable will kind of burn up, and kind of like straw, like wood, hay, stubble, the Bible says. But those that are done for his benefit, for his glory, and that we do in response to obedience to God and to be his witnesses here on earth, that's the stuff that's going to last, and that will be then the awards will be given. But as far as a record of what we've done and all that, that's for the believer. That doesn't exist. Yet for the unbeliever, we do know there's what's called the Great White Throne and the Book of Life. And if the name is not written in this, and I know this all sounds like some kind of a Hollywood movie, right, that there's this big book that's going to open, but it's the description the Bible uses. And it's really not us being condemned by a judge, you know, who's imposing his will. It's really failing to meet that standard. And it's what, you know, God says, if you're not here and being in the Book of Life is only because of what Christ has done for us. And that's the very sad thing. And Bruce hit it on the nail. We should be so concerned, and I'm convicted in this myself. I have non-Christian friends, and I have some family members I'm not sure about in my extended family, of cousins and all. I should be really, really concerned to the point of, what can I do, not to try to convince you, but to pray for you and to ask God to bring people in your life, if not me, someone else who can bring this light of Christ to them. And it really should burden us, really. of people who are not at that position, that when they go to heaven, that they're not going to be subjected to a horrible judgment.
Wow, thanks for that, Stan. Here's another one regarding what the Bible says about death. Bruce, you can tackle this one. You will not miss what you had on earth.
You know, right now, you know, for me, the earth is the worst my life is ever going to get. As good as it is for me, and I live a privileged life. All of us, most in the United States, have this privileged life. You know, we have little comprehension of how hard life is and brutal other parts of the world. But for the Christian, this world, it's the worst it's ever going to get. It only gets better. Because, and so when we're in heaven, we aren't going to be missing, you know, Fresno, California, you know, where I live. You know, that's not going to be on our thoughts. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But for the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, this world is the best they're ever going to get. It only gets worse after this. So I think we're going to, for the believer, we're going to be in heaven, and we aren't going to be thinking about the trivial things that we thought would occupy our thinking when we get to heaven. You know, everybody says, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus about this and such and so. You know, I think we're going to get into the presence of the Lord Almighty, and we are going to be humbled in his presence, and we're going to be in a constant state of awe of who he is and what he does and his love for us, and we'll have a deeper understanding of all of that. And I don't think we're going to be missing life on planet Earth at all. Well, and in point, you know, the scripture does talk about there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So if we're thinking about the earth, it's going to be the new earth, not the older.
Mm-hmm. Boy, you know, something I think about that may just, again, as we're in God's presence and just pondering eternity and just starting to hear the stories of how lives intersected, how God intervened, I think what will make our knees weak is not only what God provided, but what he prevented in our life, the near misses that we know nothing about, you know?
Yep, that's exactly right. You know, I think this the great tapestry of God's sovereignty in our life is going to be, you know, revealed to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to pause here for our last break. When we come back, Stan, we're going to talk one more thing about this idea of death, because so many people are afraid of it, try to prolong getting there, and you say we should actually be excited about it. And you said Jesus hates death, so he killed it. I want you to unpack that, Stan, when we come back. Talking to Stan Jantz and Bruce Bickle about tough questions around heaven and hell. We'll be back in a minute.
I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that remains.
Hope you're having a really great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Stan Jantz, Bruce Bickle. They co-wrote the book, Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell. What an engaging conversation. And so, Stan, this one's for you. You say that God wants us to know about death and even look forward to it. And you said Jesus hates death, so he killed it. So say a little bit more, if you would.
Well, there's a story that people familiar with the Bible, even in a cursory place, know, and that's the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he got sick, and so they put out the word to Jesus, would you please come? Because they knew that Jesus, you know, was capable of doing miracles, and they thought, man, maybe he can do something with our brother. Well, Jesus waited, and in John chapter 11, you kind of have the story, and it's a beautiful passage, but there's some drama. And meanwhile, before he gets to the home where Lazarus had lived, he died. And he was actually in the grave. And so he finally comes. And so one of the sisters says to him, well, Jesus, if only you'd been here, you know, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus comes back with this beautiful passage. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And they say, well, of course we do. But did they really? Right? So then he goes, well, let's go and see Lazarus. And so he goes, and there's, you know, when you're a kid growing up and you learn about the Bible and you learn there's a verse that's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, so a little bit later than the passage I just read, and the verse is this. It's Jesus Wept. And so those of us who did Bible drills for your kids, that's the shortest version, by Jesus Wept. Well, there's so much in that verse that relates to what you just said, because he wept when he saw that Lazarus was dead. Now, he knew that he was dead. So was he weeping because he was dead? No, he was weeping because of death. And the word, and we discovered in doing the research for the book and study, the word wept is not simply like he got teared up like we might when a loved one has passed away. The word is actually closer to rage, to just deep, deep anger. Jesus was at that point enraged over the death that took his friend. And in fact, the death that takes every person. And the Bible says that death is the final enemy. And by Jesus then, what he says, I'm the resurrection of life, he knew at that point what he had to do for that to be a reality. And that was he had to die and bear all the sins of the world upon him to be separate from his Father for that brief moment. And so for us to think simply that Jesus just is not real happy with that, no, he is so enraged with it that he went to the greatest length possible to give his own life so that we might have life. And so in a sense, he killed death, which is weird because you think, well, can you do that? Well, yes, that's what he did. He was the only one who could do it by his own sacrifice for us. So when we saw that and we looked at that, it says, yeah, death, it still hurts, and it may not sting, I think is how we put it, where the Apostle Paul talks about, oh, death, where's thy sting? You know, in the fact that it doesn't take us down for good, but it still hurts, and we still have that difficulty and agony, whether a loved one that you know at 92, as Bruce's mother just passed away, or someone who is much younger, it just hurts. And we need to realize that for people and come around them and just be there for people in their time when they lose a loved one or a friend, and realizing we're going to go through that as well with people that we know.
And yet our time with them will exceed our time without them, you know? Okay, how about this? I'd love for both of you to speak to this, and Bruce will go with you first, but what does the Bible say, or what do we know about Armageddon?
Well, you know, I'm going to defer to Stan a little bit on this because he wrote most of our book on Revelation and end times, you know, and again, but this gets back to my earlier point, which is my cop-out when we get questions such as this. God could have been real clear, you know, and, you know, there are a lot of arguments, you know, about these kinds of things and the timing of these kinds of things, you know, but Armageddon is kind of the last big battle of the forces of good, you know, versus the forces of evil. Stan, now I'll let you give the erudite explanation.
Well, you know, Susie, it's interesting. You know, there's less talk today than there was, like, even when we started writing 20 years ago. People were much more interested in the kind of the end times event. So you have the rapture, and if you're, you know, you're premillennial, means you've got the rapture, and then the tribulation, this period when as Bruce said, this horrible, you know, there's 7 years, the first 3.5, it's kind of peaceful, then the second 3.5, the beast shows himself, and it just gets to be a real mess. Then you have this battle. I think with this, and we believe it's real, it's not just figurative, that there is going to be this absolute final battle where the nations of the world, the armies, will collect. And I was in Israel a couple of years ago, and we actually, it's called the Valley of Megiddo, and it's a huge area that you can see, and we were kind of up on a little rise, a little hill. And you think, well, okay, this is there's certainly a lot of space here for armies to, you know, to collect. And if we think that the Middle East is still not the center of the world's attention, we're sadly mistaken. You know, this little sliver of geography continues to have the focus of the world upon it. So it's not with, you know, outside the realm of just imagination, even for people who don't know the Bible, to realize something could happen there. And the nation still, with leaders that we see, are still set themselves up as having this authority. And they think they can beat God, you know, and so they're going to have this battle. But they're no match, you know, for the king who will be coming back to bring his people to himself and to judge the nation. So it's tricky. I mean, Revelation can be this fascinating book, but it's also really complex. But it's worth studying. And, you know, there's great, you know, great books and commentaries about it. But interestingly enough, as I said before, there seems to be less kind of focus on this, and maybe through the Left Behind books and before that, Hal Lindsey's, you know, Lake Planet Earth, we kind of had enough of that. But the pendulum has swung probably too far the other way, where we don't think enough about what God has in mind, because he has spoken about it. And I think the more we can be aware, not to fear it, but also just to be ready and to watch and pray as the Scripture encourages us to do.
Indeed. And Stan, isn't there something in Scripture in Revelation, if I remember right, about a blessing for those who will look into these things? I mean, not that we sensationalize, but isn't there a blessing for those who read Revelation and who seek to understand these things?
Well, yeah, there is, and it's really to be ready and to be wise.
Yeah.
And wisdom in the Bible always comes with a blessing. You know, being wise simply means to live with skill, and living with skill takes effort. You have to practice. You think these Olympians who are now competing in South Korea got there just because they I want to be an Olympic skier or a skateboarder or whatever, snowboarder. No, they have worked hard and become skillful at their craft. And we as Christians sometimes we don't think of skill as being tied to the Christian life. I'm saved by grace, and therefore I can, you know, kind of live my life and everything's going to be fine. No, God calls us to be skillful, and part of that is to be wise and to watch and to pray. So we need to know these things and to be able to see the signs. And Bruce, we did this in a previous book some years ago about how many different things in the world seem to be pointing to the soon return of Christ. And it's something not to be fearful of, but to be aware of. And I think to bring to us that urgency of sharing what we know with those who don't, and to trust God through his Holy Spirit to bring an awareness and a conviction to those hearts that they would turn to him.
Very good. Bruce, I'm going to ask you to pray in just a moment. But Stan, one last question. What does it mean to set your sights on the realities of heaven, as Scripture says?
You know, that is, again, something I think by not focusing or thinking about the end times, we've kind of lost our sights on heaven. And I think there's a simple song that maybe we don't sing anymore, but what we used to sing, and this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And we have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of earth, as God has put us here. He's put us here in this earth to do his work and to do his will, but we're citizens of heaven. And we've got this dual citizenship, and realizing our permanent home is not here, that we are just passing through. God has, you know, saved us, but he saved us to do those good works that please him and that will bring people to himself. So I think to set our sights means to be aware of eternity and to be aware this world is temporary. This time we're here is temporal. We are coming into a time we'll be with the Lord eternally.
Very good. What a great conversation it's been. We're going to pause and pray here. Bruce, I wonder if you pray for that person listening today who's been afraid of death, even though they're a Christian, and this has maybe disarmed some of that for them, and I think they want to have the faith to look forward with expectancy. Would you pray for that person?
Oh, certainly. You bet. Dear Lord, we just come before you as we talk about heaven and hell. We can praise you for the one, and we can obey you for the other. You saved us from that. You loved us so much. And I would pray for your children right now who still fear death. I'm thinking of when you gave the Holy Spirit to those, 120 Christian followers in Acts chapter 2. They were living in a culture that was opposed to their message and was opposed to them personally, and we have that same culture today. It's opposed to our message of your love and your holiness, and our culture finds Christians repugnant. May we want more of your Holy Spirit to empower us so that we're not afraid of death, and so that we're emboldened to share with our friends the loving power of Jesus Christ that can save us from hell. In your name we pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Bruce and Stan, what a delight to have you both on the show today. I cannot thank you enough for your time. Thanks for joining us today.
Well, it has been just a pleasure for us to be with you. We just loved it. Thanks.
Good.
We'd love to come back.
I hope you do come back. And the title of their book again is Answering the Toughest Questions About Heaven and Hell.
I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire so bright. The whole world can see.
Wow, what a great show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.